Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. We are unapologetic in our approach to Bible prophecy, and we cover the people of Bible prophecy, the nations of Bible prophecy, and the events that are leading up to the future prophecies to be fulfilled after the rapture of the church. And that is the next event on God's timetable of calendar of events. Today on the program, we bring our broadcast partners, Ken Timmerman and David Dolan, but also we want to revisit with our good friend, Pastor Menno Kalashir at the church in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Assembly, as he updates us as to how the body of Christ is doing in the land of Israel. Rick, we've got a lot to cover, so let's get started with our first partner, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. We have Ken Timmerman with us. He's our frequent broadcast partner. He comes on to educate us about what's going on around the world politically. He's an author and an analyst. You can find out more about him by going to kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me on, Rick.
Well, Ken, I said that people can reference you by going to kentimmerman.com. There was a slight problem this week, and we got some calls into our office, but I understand you've got that fixed.
Well, I appreciate those calls, and yes, I should have it fixed by now. It's what's called an SSL, the security certificate, and it expired anyhow. That should be taken care of, but thank you for your calls.
Well, we appreciate it. As always, we have many people looking forward to hear what you have to say every week, and we've got many stories that we'd like to get you to comment on this week. The first story that we'd like to look at is two countries that we follow regularly, China and Russia. President Putin from Russia went to China. Can you talk about that visit?
Yeah, President Putin went yet again to China for a one-on-one state visit with President Xi. It was a two-day visit this time. He was given the full military treatment, you know, hundreds of Chinese guards out there with their rifles on the ready, the white gloves, the hats and everything, military review. And it was a love fest, really. And very important to note also, Rick, these two countries have now solidified a military and strategic alliance, which is clearly aimed against the United States. Now, remember, go back to 1972. Why did Nixon go to China in 1972? Well, it was to swing China towards the United States against the Soviet Union. Now, it's the United States that is the odd man out. And it's the odd man out because we have not been playing the geopolitical game with Russia and China. We've been antagonizing both of them for the past couple of years. And the result of that is what we just saw this week with Xi and Putin in China.
Well, that game is very interesting. And I feel like it's a law of maybe unintended consequences or maybe just bumbling through the situation. But when Russia invaded Ukraine, the alienation of Russia that much of the Western world did, and especially the United States did, has really cemented this relationship, made it stronger than ever. Is that correct?
Absolutely. In particular, the two have established a new parallel system of trade to get around Western sanctions. Remember, shortly after the invasion of Ukraine, the U.S. and the Europeans announced that they were going to wean themselves away from Russian oil. Now, it took about a year to do that. It was very difficult. But the idea was that Russia would not be allowed to earn huge amounts of windfall profits from the rising price of oil. Well, guess what? None of that ever happened. Russia today is getting more revenue from its oil than ever before. It is selling more oil to China than ever before. And the two countries have this sanctions-busting parallel trade network along with the Iranian regime, the Islamic regime in Tehran, that has allowed them essentially to escape any kind of trade sanctions that the United States or our European partners, or sometimes European partners, would try to impose. So this is a really big strategic shift, and it's something that's happened since Biden has been in the White House.
Something that we've been talking about on this program for quite some time. Well, you have those two partners and another alliance that has been very strong. You have Russia, you have China, but also Iran. Now, they've been in the news recently, and they've been talking about their nuclear capabilities, maybe changing their nuclear doctrine. And the situation that happened earlier this year with Iran attacking Israel has changed it even more. Can you talk a little bit about Iran and the nuclear situation?
Well, Rick, you know, we have obviously been following Iran's nuclear weapons program for many, many years. I was nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize in 2006 because I had worked to expose Iran's nuclear weapons program. So it's no secret that they have these programs. What is extremely significant is the development just in recent months of how they talk about them. Until very recently, until February, the Iranians said, no, we don't have nuclear weapons. No, we are not pursuing nuclear weapons. We are just pursuing independent scientific capabilities. We want to have these nuclear capabilities because we are a great power and we feel that we should have access to this technology. It should not be the exclusive province of the United States, Russia, the nuclear powers. Since February, that's changed. And this is, by the way, this comes 5 months after the attack, the Hamas attack on Israel, but still 2 months before Iran directly attacked Israel. So in February, what happens? You get the former head of Iran's nuclear program, a guy named Ali Akbar Salehi, going on Iranian TV and saying, quote, we have crossed all the scientific and technological thresholds necessary for producing nuclear bombs. Now, he's got this journalist across from him in the TV interview, and he said, well, you know, just tell me, can we make the bombs or not? He said, well, look, let me give you an example. What does it take to make a car? He said, you need a chassis, an engine, a wheel, a gearbox. If you're asking me if we built the gearbox and the engine, my answer is yes. Each part has its own role. And that was just for starters, Rick. You had another advisor to Supreme Leader Khamenei, a guy named Mahmoud Reza Agamiri, in April, saying that Iran can change its stance tomorrow on building nuclear weapons and that they now have the capability, this is a quote, to make the leap because building the bomb is, quote, not complicated. That's in April. In May, Kamal Karazi, former foreign minister, also an aide to Khamenei, the supreme leader, he says, we have no decision to build a nuclear bomb, but should Iran's existence be threatened, there will be no choice but to change our military doctrine. So look, these are all very serious warning signs, Rick. The real question is, does Iran already have the bomb? If they have all the components, if they have the delivery system, if they have the warhead design, all they lack is the weapons-grade uranium. Now, the IAEA, the International Atomic Energy Agency, says they can produce enough weapons-grade uranium from existing stockpiles, what they've got on hand, in just 7 days to make a bomb, and they have enough on hand to make a dozen bombs in 7 months. This is too short a time for the international community really to intervene. So Iran has become a nuclear threshold state. I don't think that there's any ambiguity about this any longer, Rick. For all the bluster from politicians that they will never allow Iran to go nuclear, they have. And what are we going to do about it? The answer is nothing. One more red line has been crossed.
Well, Ken, I'm sure our listeners are very alarmed at that report. And we look at this situation, the dynamics taking place in the Middle East, Israel at war with Hamas right now, but the things that are going on in the Middle East. But this has consequences for the entire world, doesn't it? I mean, the Islamic Republic of Iran as a nuclear power is a very concerning situation, to say the least.
Well, it is. And, you know, for decades, Rick, security analysts, Middle East analysts have said, well, look at what Iran does in terms of promoting international terrorism, supporting groups like the Houthis or Hamas or Hezbollah without having nuclear weapons, right? They're already extremely aggressive. They opposed us in Iraq using local military proxies. They killed over 600 American soldiers in Iraq using special explosively formed penetrators, these special bombs, roadside bombs. Just think what they could do if they had nuclear weapons. Well, we're going to have to really start thinking about that very seriously because it now looks like if they don't have the nuclear weapons actually in the silos, in their arsenals, in the stockpiles, they are just a turn of the screw away.
Well, certainly a very concerning situation. We'll continue to keep an eye on that. We talked about the European Union elections last week. Some new developments on that front. Can you talk about what happened there?
Sure. This week there was an assassination attempt on the Slovakian prime minister, a guy named Fico. He's the leader of a populist party, anti-EU, pro-Moscow, Robert Fico. You know, this is in the lead up to Europe-wide parliamentary elections, the EU parliament elections in early June. It looks, as we said last week, that the populist parties, these anti-EU parties, these anti-migration parties are probably going to come out on top. But this new terrorist attack because that's what it is, this assassination of the prime minister, puts a whole new wrinkle on these elections coming up in just about 2 weeks' time.
Well, we will certainly be there to report on those elections when they happen. Well, one final story for you to comment on. There was an attack on a synagogue in France, which is interesting because France is preparing to host the upcoming Olympics. This anti-Semitic attack could indicate problems for the future Olympics. Can you talk about that?
Rick, you know, this terrorist attack against that synagogue in Rouen, normally not a hotbed of anti-Semitism, is just one of 350 attacks that took part in the first part of this year. France has always been a hotbed of anti-Semitism. I was reporting on this in 2002, 2003, when I wrote my book, Preachers of Hate, Islam and the War on America, looking at attacks on synagogues by Muslim jihadi groups. So that part of it is not new. What's new is the increase in the number of attacks. As far as the Olympics are concerned, President Macron, as we say in the south of France, le petit Macron, otherwise little cookie, he looks like he has bit off more than he can chew. His original plan was to allow 300,000 people to attend the opening ceremony of the Olympics along the Seine, the River Seine, right, that carves through the center of Paris. All of those people, those visitors, have to be cleared through security. And that's in addition to all the locals, the probably 2 million locals who live just in that area, the center of Paris. Drones, rooftop shooters, you name the threats that they're now looking at. They are seriously investigating a plan B. They may have to move the opening ceremony for the Olympics. I would not be surprised. And they're going to have to backtrack and downsize.
Ken Timmerman reporting for Prophecy Today. Ken, as always, thanks for your report. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
We've got to take a break. And when we come back, our Middle East news update with David Dolan right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Tomorrow, Ukraine will lower the military conscription age for men from 27 to 25 and tighten draft enforcement. Christy Mock with Slava Gospel Association says she was recently talking with pastors' wives in Ukraine who are worried about the new law.
Now they don't know if at one point, even maybe tomorrow, their husbands are going to end up on the front lines or be taken away, and they're going to be doing all of this on their own. And so I think that there's a lot of fear in that.
One pastor's wife, Natalie, described seeing her husband put on armor every day and go to the front lines to deliver food and evacuate people. He almost died when a mortar shell hit his car, but the Lord spared his life, and he continues ministry.
He said, if I don't do it, who will go?
Pray for open ministry doors for SGA-supported pastors in Ukraine. And this Sunday is the International Day for the Unreached. We're praying for Christians to take the gospel to the 3 billion unreached people around the world. John Podaiti, president of Bibles for the World, says his grandfather's unreached tribe in northeast India had a reputation as fearsome headhunters. One young missionary, Watkin Roberts, shared the gospel of John, and the village chief invited him to come explain it.
So he snuck up through the hills, walked more than a week on foot to reach my grandfather's village, and in a short visit there, just 5 days, he was able to share the gospel message. My grandfather, who was only probably 14 or 15 years old at the time, he was probably a young headhunter in training. He gave his heart to Christ.
On this IDU, Pentecost Sunday, pray for unreached peoples to know Christ. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Sat7, a Christian satellite television ministry to the region, offers a free 7-day prayer guide that provides specific ways to pray and tells the stories of Christians who can't freely worship. Get yours when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. This segment of our program is what we call our Middle East News Update. To do that with us today, we have journalist Dave Dolan. Dave, thank you so much for joining us.
You're welcome, Rick.
Well, Dave, you've been keeping us updated throughout the entirety of this period, the war between Israel and Hamas. Can you give us the latest now?
Well, Rick, it's a sad Sabbath today in Israel. Just before it began Friday evening, the army announced that three of the Fatah hostages, their bodies have been recovered. They are dead. And one was a very well-known 23-year-old female, Shawnee Luke, actually her name, from Germany originally, so a duo German-Israeli citizen, you may recall. She was still alive at the time, they thought, but she was shown on television half naked in the back of a Hamas truck with Palestinians around her spitting and hitting her and spitting at her. And the Israelis thought she was probably dead. And they confirmed that in late October, actually, finding a portion of her skull at the Nova Music Festival. That's where they were abducted from. Another 28-year-old woman was announced dead, and a 56-year-old man who was also at the festival. So that was very sad news for the Israeli public. That comes after the army announced on Thursday that two Thai workers, that they had also been killed. That brings to 39 the number of Thai workers that were slaughtered in that horrible early October massacre, Rick, so that there's hardly any mention of that. But of course, there were hostages taken from over two dozen countries. Several Black African Christian workers were taken. And of course, quite a few Arabs, Israeli Arabs, were also captured, and a number of them have been killed. So that was sad news. Meanwhile, we had more action in Khan Yunis and in Rafah along the border and in Jabalia in the north. So more fighting going on. The Israelis discovered those bodies, by the way. The press is saying in the tunnels near Khan Yunis just this week. The U.S. announced that the Triton pier, the portable pier that the Army supplied, is now operating as of Friday, that aid is arriving. They announced that the U.N. will take the aid from the ships. Israeli American soldiers will not be involved at all. They just helped set up the pier and donated it. Aid is coming from Europe and from America and other places, and the UN will distribute that throughout the strip, they say, and make sure, we hope, that it doesn't get into Hamas's hands. And to the north, Rick, in Lebanon, the situation is again heating up. In fact, we had the largest rocket barrage of the war so far aimed at the Golani Junction. Now, you know that very well. It's a major highway intersection about 8 miles west of Tiberias. So that's the furthest south that Hezbollah rockets have been fired in this conflict that we know of. Of course, they boast that they can hit all the way to Eilat in the south of Israel, which we believe they can. But that was a terrible attack, and it was aimed at an army base near the Golani Junction, and there were several soldiers wounded. Meanwhile, Hezbollah said they have a new drone that fires two missiles, and then it blows itself up. One missile was indeed shot at the town of Metula in the very north of Israel, where I worked many years ago, and a soldier was wounded in that. Israel responded by hitting a senior Hezbollah official, killing him in a vehicle near the city of Sidon in South Lebanon. Hezbollah said afterwards over 300 of their fighters have been killed in this non-declared war, but it certainly looks like war.
Well, David, let me go back to the first part of your report there, and we talked about these hostages. Three heartbreaking stories of these hostages that have been found, their deaths confirmed by the IDF, by the Israeli Defense Force. We look at this situation, it just kind of brings back to memory, David, the fact that this war was not started by Israel. We look at the calls for ceasefires throughout the world. We look at people saying that Israel is a genocidal state. This war was started by a brutal attack, an attack that Israel cannot let stand, an attack that Israel has not really accounted for yet. Unless they get rid of Hamas, unless they eliminate Hamas, this attack will remain a success for those and maybe an encouragement for others. Is this something that we continually need to remember, isn't it, David?
Well, absolutely, Rick. You know, over 1,000 people, most of them civilians, some of them babies, children, elderly, were slaughtered. There's no other way to put it. Over 200 of these young people and older people, this hostage who's 56 was at the music festival, the Nova Music Festival, soon after dawn, attacked out of the blue, and a mass slaughter taking place. I mean, and again, hostages taken from They knew these were Thai hostages. They're Thai. They're not Israelis. They knew that the black hostages were from Africa and were Christians. They knew that the Arabs they were capturing were Arabs, etc. You know, they took this young, beautiful young woman and stripped her half naked and put her in the back of a pickup and filmed it, them spitting at her and hitting her and doing all this thing, which, by the way, is part of the reason why Germany, because she, of course, was born. And her mother still lives in Germany, and they believed at first she was alive, but being mistreated. And then, of course, the confirmation came that she was dead. So we've known that for a while. But just a reminder again to the Israeli public, especially, but to the world, it should be how this began, why it began, and why Israel has to eliminate this terrorist group that would do such a horrific thing. This is as bad as anything ISIS did, as anything Al-Qaeda did. It's far worse in terms of proportion to Israel than 9/11 was. So yes, the U.S. Congress this week voted with almost all Republicans and 16 Democrats joining to continue U.S. military aid to Israel, not to block any of it, to let it all go to Israel. And I think that's the right move. And again, the Speaker of the House said at the beginning, this, we've got to remember, we've got American hostages still being held. We've got this terrible group that's doing these atrocious things. And with the declared goal, as we know, Rick, of totally destroying Israel, totally wiping it out. And that means the slaughter of millions of Jews. So who's committing genocide, or who's intending to commit genocide? Not Israel. On October 6th, they were celebrating the Sabbath. It was the end of the Shavuot, the Feast of Tabernacles festival, and nobody was expecting such a horrific thing the next day and the war that it triggered. But Israel has no choice but to deal with Hamas and Islamic Jihad and Iran, and it looks like they're going to be dealing further in the north as Hezbollah continues to act audaciously against Israel.
Well, that was the next place I wanted to take it, David. In the brief time that we have left, it looks like, they're continuing to prosecute the war with Hamas, and they have always kept one eye towards the north, one eye towards Hezbollah, wondering if they're going to need to open up another front. Now, things seem to be heating up a little bit. Do you think that something could be inevitable? There could be an escalation there in the north?
Well, Rick, it's been several months already now since the chief of staff, and it was confirmed by the defense minister in Israel, that an operation against Hezbollah, a major operation, is necessary, that they can't allow. Again, we still have 80,000. A close friend of mine was just there visiting the kibbutz that we lived on as volunteers in 1981, and it's empty. All the citizens are gone, still out of the area because it's just too dangerous anywhere in the north. There was a missile attack during the week near Nahariya, a big town, a big city on the coast north of Haifa. So, no, Israel can't put up with Hezbollah being there and continuing to get strong support from Iran and the latest weapons from Iran and precision-guided rockets and all of this going on. You know, again, this is Iran's declared goal. It's Hamas's too and others, but their declared goal to wipe Israel out, totally destroy it. What right do they have to do that? What has Israel ever done against Iran? And they're only fighting against Iran and Iranian proxies now because they've come to attack Israel. Israel didn't start that war either, Rick. So, you know, Lebanon's a beautiful country. I worked there, lived there for 2 years. It doesn't deserve to have this terror group, Iranian-sponsored terror group, acting like it's the army and it's the government of Lebanon. It needs to be resolved, and Israel will do that as soon as they get Hamas fairly eliminated.
Dave Dolan reporting for Prophecy Today. David, Scripture tells us to pray for Israel, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, like no other time, we need to continue to do that. David, as always, thank you so much for reporting for us today. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you, Rick, and thanks to all who are praying for Israel.
Great job, as always, David. And I hear the emotion in your voice. And you and I and Rick, we've been there a lot of times. We know Israel sometimes better than we know our own cities. And we just know it saddens us. As a matter of fact, in our next segment, we'll have Menno Kalish here, pastor in Jerusalem, to update us on how the Christian community is doing in Israel at this point in time. We'll get to that right after this break, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Iran-backed Houthis are working with a feared local branch of al-Qaeda on several fronts in Yemen, including prisoner swaps and weapon deliveries. The partnership creates even more dangers in war-torn Yemen. Half of Yemen's population, more than 17 million people, face severe hunger. An even greater percentage desperately need Jesus, the bread of life. Unknown Nations trains Yemeni gospel workers in Egypt. Visit us online for details and ways to help. Then how is your local church doing in caring for members who are blind or visually impaired? To help bring God's Word to everyone, MegaVoice offers handheld audio players loaded with Scripture. Alan Decker with MegaVoice says many people they serve are age 65 or older. They've lost their sight later in life and don't know how to read Braille. These audio Bibles meet a critical need in the U.S. and around the world. Now that you know, what will you do? Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Mission Network News is a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're looking at current events in the light of God's prophetic word. As mentioned at the outset of the program, we're bringing our good friend Menno Kalish here, who is a pastor in Jerusalem, back to the microphones today. You know, Menno, who was born in Israel, which means he's a Sabra. He is born there, lived his whole life, served in the military, is now a pastor, also has a brother as a pastor. We've asked Menno to come back to update us, and I think you're going to find this conversation with Menno Kalish here very enlightening. Rick, let's bring Menno in here.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. We are privileged to have back with us again a good friend of yours and mine, Pastor Menno Kalish here from the church in Jerusalem. This is a church that our family, you, mom, dad, we're all involved in. Pastor Menno was with dad there as well, so it's a good friend of our families. Menno, as always, thank you for joining us.
Well, thank you. It's a great opportunity to share what goes on. And as you said, a real friend of the family, indeed.
Well, let's start right there. And I just wanted to get an update on you and your family. I'd like to ask you about the church in just a second, but I'd like to ask in specific, your family. I know Danny, your son, was in Gaza, I think, for a little while, and your daughters. Can you just let us know, give us an update? How are you, Anat? How is the family doing?
Well, the family is doing good because God is good. But we live in Israel. You know, we are all in one big ship. It's not that there is a war there and does not affect us. October 7th affected everyone in Israel. Danny, my son, is 32, father of five, is one of the deacons in our church, gifted teacher. He, together with 34 other people in the church and our daughter church, were at war. Can you believe that all the future leadership of the church was in a risk of being eliminated? Mm. I'm just thinking about it and I'm really shivering. And I cried so much to God, begged the Lord for mercies to take care of them. So Danny, my son, is a paratrooper, is a combat soldier. On the same day, he went to the army and his platoon were there in Kfar Aza, clearing terrorists that were still in Israel soil. And after clearing them, all the battalion was moved to the north just to be sure that Hezbollah will see a big force in front of him if they will decide to enter into Israel. They did maneuvers there, exercise, and after almost a month, they returned back to Gaza, and he have been in Khan Yunis for the rest of his 4 months. So he was there fighting in Khan Yunis in Gaza. My daughter as well, Ronit, she is an administrative officer of a battalion. On October 7th, she was also was drafted, a mother of two, married. And by the way, until today, she is in service until today. Because of lack of officers in her position, she's now an administrative officer of two battalions and super busy. That's what happens right now. So for us as a family, it was not just a theoretical issue and describing what happened to others. It was very, very personal.
Well, Meadow, we have certainly not only our own family, Jimmy and I and our families and our mom have been praying for you and your family, but I know our radio family has as well. You've been on the program you were on before. So we are certainly praying for you and we are glad that you have been protected. But let's move on. So great to hear the report about your family, but how is the church doing? We look at the church. I know you said so much of the church leadership at risk at that one time. Could you talk a little bit about the church? How is the church doing during this tough time?
The moment the war started, all the church was focused how to help our soldiers. When I say our soldiers, mainly the people in the church. 35 of your children in that sense are at war. Some of them are parents. So what we did the moment the war started is we told the families, we will do the shopping. Remember, for example, my daughter-in-law with 5 kids, she's not going to go to a supermarket because missiles came to Jerusalem and she had only less than a minute to find the shelter. So families stayed at home. So the church did the shopping, volunteers did so. We brought the food to the families. Our kitchen, we have industrial kitchen, was at work all the time. We cooked to the families and brought it to their home. People were evacuated from the south of Israel and from the north of Israel to the center of Israel. We adopted those who were evacuated from Sderot. It's a church. It's a church group. They came closer to Jerusalem. So we were busy feeding them and bringing the food for the weekends. So that's what we did. That was part of what we did. Remember that the size of the Israeli standing army, it's 150,000 soldiers. In 2 days, October 7 and 8, Israel recruited 350,000 reservists. So needless to say, some logistics problems arose. We called our soldiers, that means the people from the church, and ask each one of them, do you need something? Is there something we can provide? And yes, they called us back and they said, they are lacking of socks, they are lacking of from the shelf medicines, they are lacking A, B, C, D, and E's. We bought everything. We simply bought everything and provided to them. And again, it's not that you just provide to your son or someone from the church. You always provide for the entire platoon to make sure that all of them will have whatever your kid have. I'll give you an example. That's what Danny asked for me. And I asked him to give me the list. He gave me the list while he was on the way to the north of Israel after fighting against terrorists in Gaza. I sent the list to a pastor in the north of Israel, Israel Iluz, and I told him, my son is going to call you. I'll give you the list. Don't ask questions. Go and buy. Will pay back. And that's what we did. My daughter told me, Dad, we have everything. Of course, we don't need weapon. The army provides everything. But my soldiers need overall coats. We don't have it. 220 soldiers needed this specific part. We spent $20,000. We paid it to the factory who sell it to the army. And we gave it tailor-made to each one of the soldiers according to his size. That's what I'm talking about. They needed food extra, even just to hug them with something. And that's what we did. Beside that, we received donations from churches around the world. And we bought food carts. We delivered these food carts to other 8 churches, Jews and Arab churches, to make sure that all of us will be able to help the families within our churches and the soldiers that we support who came from the church. So since then, since October 7th, the focus of the church is really how to hug the families whom their family members are in the service. We told the families, should something will break at home while father is at war, like refrigerator, washing machine, you name it, don't call papa. Let him be quiet and have peace only to take care of himself. Call the church. We will provide whatever broke within 24 hours. No question asked. And you know what? The church was blessed. God blessed us. The unity among the churches grew. the trust between the people and the church grow. What can I say? Even though we are at war, you could feel God's grace upon us, and God provided everything we need. We simply praise God, even in a time of war. We don't forget to pray for the prisoners that we have there, the kidnapped people, but also for Christian Arabs in Gaza. We never say, just nuke them, kill them. We are not using this kind of vocabulary, but I teach the church to see things from God's perspective. God has also children in Gaza, and we need also to pray for them.
We certainly do. What a wonderful message, and what a wonderful report of the opportunity that the church has had to play there in the community in Israel. If, for those that are interested, if you'd like to go to the JerusalemAssembly.com, that is the website. You could find out a little bit more about the church and a way to support the church as well. That's JerusalemAssembly.com. Well, Menno, we look at this situation. You talk about how you've been able to take care of your church family and your own family as well. But as we look at this situation, one thing that you do have is a growing church. You've been opening up new churches, satellite churches, if you will. During this time after October 7th, has there been an opportunity for evangelization, for a chance to reach those who need to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ?
You wouldn't believe what I'll say right now. 8 years ago, we had a war in Gaza. And then one of the division generals sent the soldiers with a blessing, a verse from the Bible. By doing so, he basically destroyed his future. All the left-wing parties, ministers, people in the nation criticized him in a most severe way. His promotion was blocked. Today, every little officer will record a blessing and a prayer with his platoon, battalion, and will put it on YouTube. You have endless, I mean, I exaggerate, but you have hundreds and way more than hundreds of YouTube videos of soldiers and their officers, high rank officers, shouting to the Lord and begging the Lord for grace and praying together and singing before entering to Gaza or to the north. If that's what happened, you can realize how people today are way more open for spiritual issues. One more thing you need to know. All this idea of a terror group, I mean, it's a huge terror group, entered into or broke the border in Gaza in such a way, it basically caught us naked. This shock really revealed to the people in Israel that their trust cannot be on the army, not on the internal security, not on the Mossad, not on these big shots that told us that a mosquito cannot enter to Israel unless they will know that. And now people know and they have heard it. What Jeremiah said, what God said to Jeremiah in chapter 9, verse 22-23, you trust your money, your strength, your power, your wisdom. I'm going to take it all. And you know what? October 7th was that day. I mean, it could be also something in the future, but it was one of these days. So since everything Israel trusted in collapsed just like that, they are way more open to hear spiritual matters. And that's exactly what happened today. When you come and tell them, that's what I believe and so on, no one can tell you, come on, we have a big army. Oh, yes. We have seen this big army naked.
Well, so very interesting that that is what is potentially going to bring them to be able to hear, to understand, to be more receptive to hearing the gospel. Well, we will continue to pray for not only your family and your church family, but for your mission there to reach the good news of the gospel to as many as you can there with you in Israel, in Jerusalem. That's where your church is, but all over Israel. I know that that you have a ministry there. Well, while I have you on the line, and you're not only the pastor there, but you're also a much-in-demand Bible teacher. And from your unique perspective there as a Jewish boy growing up in Israel, becoming a pastor, and of course accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we love to get your perspective on a few things. And one of those things, we get a few questions: why do we follow Israel so much? Why do we follow the Jewish people? From your perspective, Menno, could you let us know why should we be following and watching the Jewish people and the nation of Israel?
Well, Ricky, do you want a politically correct answer or straightforward?
Straightforward.
Thank you. So let's do like this. If you will take out any country in the world, or let's say 99% of the countries of the world, just choose one of out of these 99%, okay? And simply, God forbid, erase them all together. Don't even leave one of them and erase their name from the face of earth. Nothing will be changed in the Bible. The Bible will still be the word of God, and not even one verse will need to be changed. Try to do it to Israel, and your Bible will be yesterday's newspaper.
Mm.
That's the difference. The issue is that it's not that Israel is God and you need to worship the Jews. Please do not misunderstand me. I do not even dream in this way. I'm only saying is that God chose a nation by which he shows his truthfulness, his sovereignty, his loyalty, his righteousness, and so on. Through these people, he wants to tell you, the Gentile, and by the way, I still love you, that God is real and his word is real. So the issue is as follows. Why do you need to follow Israel? Because through Israel, God fulfills big part of the prophecies in the Bible. There are still prophecies that need to be fulfilled. If you take Israel away, you fight against God. Do you understand that? I taught Psalms 83 a few months ago in the church during the war. Psalm 83. If you will read this psalm, you will feel that you see today's news. Asaph, one of the priests, is describing the enemies of Israel. And by the way, it's the same names, the same enemies that mm-hmm. we faced 3,000 years ago are still there, okay? And the issue is as follows. What is your problem? And the problem is we want to erase the name Israel. And we don't like you to give them the territory, the land of Canaan. Now, let's put it that way. God did not give us a book of names and told us choose a name, and we chose Israel. No, we were Jacob, by the way. God chose to call us Israel for his sovereign reasons. Okay, I'm not entering to the fight with Jacob and so on. God is the one who called him Israel. Secondly, God decided in a covenant, unconditional covenant, unilateral covenant with Abraham that is going to give this land, and he set exactly the borders to these people of Israel. So, what is the problem of the enemies, our enemies today, the Muslim countries? They don't want God's plan to be true. They fight against God. And who is the tool which they need to hit? It's Israel. So when you come and become anti-Semitic and so on, you basically become an enemy of God's plan. Do you understand that?
Mm.
Pay attention to what happens in the world. When Assad, the Syrian president, murdered with his own hands 600,000 Syrian citizens and caused the deportation of 5 million Syrians out of their land, not even one university in the USA or Europe did any demonstration. When Putin entered to Ukraine for his own reasons and so on, not even one university in America or Europe came out and shout against this kind of war. When Gaddafi, the president of Libya, killed his own people, again, not even one university around the world came out as a demonstration or said a word against it. Now, when Israel go to fight against those who attacked her, and by the way, in 6 hours in October 7th, what Hamas did to Israel, is ratio-wise, like 15 times 9/11. 15 times 9/11 in 6 hours. Or the entire Vietnam War casualties, death casualties of the USA in one day. Hamas did that to us. And we are not allowed to run after murderers and to bring justice to them. When you had one 9/11, you crossed continents in order to fight those who were responsible for this massacre. So the bottom line is, those who do what they do in USA or in Europe, shouting against Israel from the river to the sea, and they don't even know which river, which sea, and what they're talking about. Their common ground is anti-Semitism.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing more, nothing less. So to have such a mindset and to call yourself a Christian, well, I don't buy it. I know that most of them are not Christians. Most of them are Muslims or people who have no idea of who they are. I understand that. But theologically, when this is what you say, basically you put a mark over yourself and describe yourself, I'm against God, I fight against God's plan, and basically I'm an expendable tool in the hand of the devil.
We've been speaking with Menno Kalischer. He's the pastor of the Jerusalem Assembly, a good friend of Jimmy and myself and our whole family, really. We've known each other for quite some time, have had a great relationship. But just to hear you talk and explain these things, you put things in a very unique way that's great to understand. I told you a little bit earlier, you could find out more about Menno's church by going to the JerusalemAssembly.com. He also has a list there of the publications, books he has written, and these you could order them there. A book about getting to know Jesus and the Hebrew Scriptures, a book on Galatians, a book on Bible prophecy, as he was just talking to you. So there are many things that you could look into. You want to find out more about Menno.
Menno, what a great conversation we're having with you. And I wanted to ask you a question. Now, you are the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And we get a question quite often, and I thought there would be nobody better than you to give us an answer. There's a movement right now, and if we look at it, you look at these things, you'll see Jewish people, you see Christians, and then you see maybe a Messianic Jewish congregation. These are different things. There are different categories. Today, it is estimated that there are over 350,000 Messianic Jews in the world, and the numbers are growing all the time. Messianic synagogues have also become very popular, and recent estimates number more than 200 congregations in the United States. There are also many Messianic congregations in Israel and around the world. How should we view these congregations?
Well, let's put things in right order. Let's define our dictionary or vocabulary. In Israel, in the state of Israel, all believers in Jesus, all Jewish believers in Jesus have one umbrella name, which is Messianic Jews. You can be a Messianic Jew, Baptist, Messianic Jew, charismatic, Messianic Jew, more kind of traditional Jewish tradition. Now, in America, Messianic congregation are more kind of a denomination. So first of all, let's make sure that we are talking about the same thing and using the same vocabulary. So since I'm talking to Americans, what is my view on believers in Jesus, mainly Gentiles, who are basically adopting synagogue style, rabbinical Judaism style traditions and so on. Now, if a person absolutely believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, exactly as the Bible describes it, then he's saved. You may come and say, well, maybe spiritually he needs that. He doesn't feel comfortable. Otherwise, he has the freedom to choose it. That's what it is. May God bless. But for others, it's something else. Usually, again, I just speak in a wide spectrum. Usually, those who try to take other Jewish traditions. I'm not saying all, I need to be there, I need to watch out what I say, but in general, and I can say that I've seen it with my own eyes and saw the ramifications of that. Usually those who really believe, they need to go with the head cover. They must do tzitzit. They must do kosher. They must do other things and so on. Usually they don't even believe in the Trinity. Some of them, or big part of them, do not believe that Jesus is truly God. Truly God. That's the danger. What I want to say is this. If you truly believe Jesus as Lord and Savior, truly understand who God is according to the Bible, and you choose in your spiritual freedom to keep this or that because of people next to you and for their own benefit, be my guest. You are my brother, even though we have a different taste of how to express things. But if you choose that because you need it, because you think that without it, you are not perfect before God, then please listen to the truth. You don't have your sufficiency in Jesus. You really need to check if you truly know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Personally, when someone holds to these external issues as if that's his life, I doubt if he saves, if he's really a saved person. That's my view. My sufficiency is absolutely in Jesus. I don't need anything, absolutely anything, in order to feel perfectly well before Christ my Lord. And when other people feel that they need to add other things, otherwise they feel naked, I do believe it's lack of maturity. In the easy way, and the hard way is, I doubt if they're saved.
Well, I know you've carefully answered that, but I so appreciate that. And it is something that we need to address, because it is something that could be confusing to people. And I appreciate you answering that in the way you did. Well, we've been able to get an update on your family, on the church. We've even been able to ask you a few questions, Menno. Before I let you go, for Jimmy and myself, for our listeners, how can we pray for you? How can we pray for your family? How can we pray for the ministry there in Israel and Jerusalem?
First, pray for us to stay focused on Christ. Don't allow the difficulties, the continuation of the war, worries, to shift our eyes and heart from Christ himself. Secondly, long war and what many of the soldiers have seen, we caused some emotional problems. This is the seeds for post-trauma that will be shown later. I know what I'm talking about, and I've seen it. We're dealing with it. Please pray for these dear soldiers. Some of them are very close to us, who are affected and right now under treatment. So please pray for them, that really God's peace and trust and tranquility will conquer their hearts.
We certainly will. Menno Kalischer, pastor of the Jerusalem Assembly. As always, it's so great to talk to you. Great to hear the report from the church there in Jerusalem. Menno, thank you so much, and we look forward to talking to you and maybe seeing you again soon.
God willing. Thank you so much.
Menno, thank you so much for being on the program with us today. We look forward to being in church with you in Jerusalem next Shabbat. Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in the Legacy Series, and we're studying in the book of Zechariah. Don't go anywhere. Right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, next week we'll be in Israel, and I'm looking forward to that trip.
I certainly am too, Jimmy. You know, we both have a love for Israel, and it's been a big part of our ministry and a big part of our lives. We look forward to being able to take people back to Israel as we slowly begin the process of starting our touring ministry to Israel. We hope that you'll follow along with us, and maybe in the future consider going to Israel with us here at Prophecy Today.
Yes, it's a great trip, and we want to look at the possibility of going back in support of Israel. Rick, this week we're going to continue our legacy series as we continue our study of the prophetic book of Zechariah. You will remember the intro to our study several weeks ago when we mentioned that the Lord would give Zechariah, the prophet, 8 visions in his communication of his message to his ancient Jewish prophet. Zechariah then would pass along these 8 visions to the readers of his prophecy, which would be you and me today. Each of these messages in these 8 visions are very, very important for us to understand. So if you will, please take your Bible and go with me to the book of Zechariah. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
Here in these 8 visions, he's going to communicate some very important information. Information available for the Jewish people and for the Gentile people. Because those are 2 of the 3 peoples that make up all of mankind. Did you understand that? Here's a basic foundational truth in studying all of prophecy. In fact, in study of all of the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, he's talking about that everything is lawful for me, but everything is not expedient for me. But then in chapter 10, verse 32, Paul is dividing up mankind. In the context of what he's speaking on, he makes this statement, I'll not be an offense to the Jew, to the Gentile, or to the church of God. And what he does at that point in time, he divides mankind into 3 parts, the Jewish people, the Christian people, and the Gentile people. Those are the 3 peoples on this earth. Those are the 3 peoples throughout the entire Word of God. Those are the 3 peoples that God deals with prophetically. And you must understand, those are 3 separate, unique, distinct divisions. There is no such thing as being 2 of those people. Now, why do I say no Jew or Gentile? Because that's what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2. More, no more Gentile, no more Jew. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. There was enmity. There was a division between the Gentile and the Jew. There was a wall of partition here. And in Jesus Christ, the wall of partition was taken out, and the Jew and the Gentile become one in Jesus Christ. Now, it's essential you understand that, because God is going to give to Zechariah 2 messages, 2 separate messages. One, in the vision, he's going to give to the Gentile, and one portion of the message he's going to give to the Jew. There are 8 altogether. 3 of the visions he has, vision 1, vision 2, and vision 8, are to the Gentiles. Visions 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 are to the Jews. We're going to look today, though, at the vision that God gives about the Gentiles. Now, before we do that, let's see when the Gentiles came into existence. Look back over with me to the book of Genesis. That's the book of beginnings. Look back over. Do you understand that in the first 2,000 years of human history, from the time that God created man until Abraham, that's 2,000 years approximately, in that 2,000 years, there was only Gentiles upon the face of the earth. That's all. 2,000 years, Genesis 1 to Genesis 11, only Gentiles. Jews come into existence in Genesis chapter 12. So you have Gentiles and Jews from Genesis 12 to Acts chapter 2. That's another 2,000-year period of human history. Then from Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, you have all 3 strands, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. Now notice when I said that took place, Acts chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts 1, there are no Christians around. Only Gentiles or Jews. No Christians in the Old Testament. Only Gentiles and Jews. If you're going to understand prophecy, you've got to understand this bottom line, foundational principle. How did the Gentiles come into existence? You remember how Genesis unfolds, don't you? Genesis chapter 1, creation. Genesis chapter 2, the special effects of creation. Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 5, genealogies. Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, Noah and the flood. Genesis chapter 9, Noah after the flood. Genesis chapter 10, genealogies. Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And that's when the Gentiles are here on the earth. And that's when all the enemies of Israel are brought into existence. How do I know that? I read one of the genealogies. Look at chapter 10. Now, Genesis chapter 10 is the genealogy when? After the flood. Chapter 10. Here he's starting to give the genealogy. By the way, chapter 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel. You know what happened? Old Nimrod, who's brought up, and I'll show you, he's one of the boys. He's a grandson of Noah. He comes forth, and he decides he's not going to do what God said to do, so he goes to Babel, modern-day Iraq, where Babylon is. And he said, I'm going to build me a great city. And I'm going to put up a monument that will reach into heaven to show my greatness. That's when God had to come down and disperse them. See, sometimes God tells us to do something, we don't do it. Then he has to intercede and force it to happen. And he uses his very interesting, unique ways to make that come about. And so he spreads them out on the face of the earth. But let's see who these children were. Chapter 10, now you can find some good things in genealogies. How many of you love to read the book of Numbers for quiet time? So-and-so begot so-and-so begot so. I mean, that's a great quiet time, boy. You can get a lot out of that. But you can get something good out of genealogies. Look here in chapter 10. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. Now, look at here. The sons of Japheth, Gomer. Oh, if you know anything about prophecy. Ezekiel chapter 38, that's Turkey. Magog. Oh, now you're moving into the area of Russia. Isn't that interesting? These boys are coming into existence way back yonder, 4,500 years ago. Oh, and Medea, that is the Medes. You know who the Medes are? The Kurdish people in northern Iraq, western Iran, eastern Turkey. The Medes, the Kurdistan people. Look here, going on chapter 10, verse 2, and Tubal and Meshech, other names for modern-day Turkey. Verse 3, and Togarmah, all of these names mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 1 to 6. Those people, that coalition of nations who's going to come against Israel, come into existence right after the flood. So, by the way, verse 5 on the way by says, but these are the isles of the Gentiles. He establishes the Gentile world. Now, back to the book of Zechariah. I've laid out for you where the Gentiles come from. And the Gentiles are in the earth for the first 2,000 years. Then in chapter 12, God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Chapter 14 of Genesis, Abraham becomes the first Hebrew. Chapter 32 of the book of Genesis, Jacob becomes the first Israelite. Chapter 16 of 2 Kings, verse 6, Judah becomes the first Jew, and you have the nation of Israel set up, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people that are coming out in the second 2,000-year period of time. The Gentiles now, remember, come to power at the times of the Gentiles. They come to power at the beginning of the Babylonian captivity. And the Gentiles have been ruling for 70 years. Now the Jews have had a taste of Gentile control over them for 70 years. Remember, they're just out of the Babylonian captivity. They're now under the Medes and Persians, the second Gentile world power to come into existence. And God is going to give a message to Zechariah that the Gentiles of the world need to pay attention to. They need to eavesdrop on the conversation in this vision. Here it is, chapter 1, verse 8. And I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were there red horses and speckled horses and white horses. Here's a man comes riding in the bottom, probably referring to the Kidron Valley, which is just between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. Very significant spot. And through the Kidron Valley comes riding a man on a red horse. He dismounts. He stands among the myrtle trees there. And as he stands among the myrtle trees, Zechariah looks and he sees three other horses, a red one, a white one, and a speckled one. Now, remember, this is apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature, that would be Ezekiel, Daniel, Revelation, and Zechariah. Apocalyptic literature can best be interpreted with other apocalyptic literature. When it comes to this point, though, we look at what Zechariah has to say about this man. Then we start to get a better understanding as to who the man is, why the color of the red horse that he's riding, and why the colors of the other horses, although I am not absolutely positive on defining the three horses. I am pretty much on the first horse. But look at verse 11, and let me show you something. This man that was standing, and they answered, and the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees. See? Scripture, defining Scripture. Now the man on the red horse is the angel of the Lord. Chapter 16 of the book of Genesis and other locations, it uses the phrase the angel of the Lord. Every single time you see the phrase the angel of the Lord, it's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is throughout the entire Old Testament. In chapter 31 of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses goes to see, which is recorded, the face of God. And then down later in the chapter says, but nobody can see the face of God and live. John 1:18, nobody has seen God's face to face and lived. And so the only one it could be is Jesus Christ. He's the one that led him across out of the Egyptian bondage, across the Red Sea. He was behind him. He was in front of him. Jesus Christ is prevalent throughout the Old Testament. I could take any Jewish person in the world and show him Jesus Christ, and simply by studying the Word of God, make him admit to me there was somebody there other than God Almighty himself. It's his Son, Jesus Christ. This one riding on the red horse comes into the Kidron Valley where the myrtle trees are. The myrtle tree is a tree that's been planted by the thousands, the hundreds of thousands all over Israel to reforest this land that was a bare, barren land. The myrtle tree is one of the branches that must be put over the booth and the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, one of the four branches. And he rides among these myrtle trees. This is Jesus Christ. Why the red horse? He's on a red horse because the red means blood brought forth by possibly battle or a sacrifice. His ultimate sacrifice. When he shed his blood to wash away all.
No, there are a number of locations in Zechariah that presents a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. By that I mean, before he came to live on this earth, he would appear to many of the biblical personalities in the Old Testament, as of course the appearances in the New Testament as well. What a wonderful study today.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. Let me remind you, all of these series are on our website, prophecytoday.com. We would love for you to go find a resource that will help you along in your study of Bible prophecy. We have a DVD that we would like to offer. It's called Ready to Rebuild Revisited. It's the revisiting of our very first video, Ready to Rebuild, 20 years later, looking at what's been done to rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem by the Jewish people, the Temple Institute, and all those that are interested in the temple being rebuilt. So if you would like to get that DVD for a gift of any amount, we will gladly send that to you. Just call our ministry at 423-825-6247 and ask for the special offer and that you have a gift that you would like to give Prophecy Today. We got to take a break, and when we come back, Rick and I will take a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. 2 months ago, the gang takeover of Haiti's international airport in Port-au-Prince basically shut down all air traffic. But on May 10th, Spirit Airlines resumed flights to Cap Haitien. Rosalind DeHarta for Haiti with Love says in those 2 months,
we ran out of supplies for the clinic. People were coming to us hurting. We couldn't help them. We couldn't buy the supplies. There was nothing we could do.
The supply lines are open again, but it takes time to catch up. Plus, thousands of people have fled to Cap Haitian. Find your place in this story at missionnews.org and pray for gospel opportunities for their team.
When all the other missionaries are leaving Haiti, we always stand firm because we know God is able and God can do miracles.
Finally, there's an exciting gospel video project underway for the Buddhist world. It comes from TWR Motion, a division of Transworld Radio that tells God's story through animated videos. Candace Mackey with TWR Motion says they often partner with church planters to create culturally fitting content to reach spiritual seekers online. Together with a partner ministry in Thailand, they're making a 20-video Bible story series geared to reach into the unique worldview of Buddhists.
The whole series theme, we're trying to show that Jesus is our ultimate hope. So we're trying to present Jesus as the person who can bring hope to their lives and that they can know for themselves.
The series should release in the Thai language in 2025. Between now and then, would you pray for and support the team? And if you could use these videos to reach Buddhists in a different language, reach out. We'll connect you at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Sat7, a Christian satellite television ministry to the region, offers a free 7-day prayer guide that provides specific ways to pray and tells the stories of Christians who can't freely worship. Get yours when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, another great program. And as I started out the program today, I said, we are unapologetic about our approach to Bible prophecy. We look at the people of Bible prophecy, the nations of Bible prophecy, and events that are going to take place in the future. And so I feel like we do that every week for those that follow us and are on the program with us. And that is so very important, isn't it, Rick?
It certainly is, Jimmy. We focus on these specific nations because the Bible says these nations are going to be involved in end time events. We see these events, these preparations being made, these nations getting into position to fulfill their roles that are going to take place in the end time. And we realize where we are in God's prophetic timeline. Jimmy, I think that although we focus on nations that are all involved in Bible prophecy, we certainly focus on the nation of Israel for several reasons. Why it is important for us to watch Israel. When we go to Israel, we always say we look at Israel past, present, and prophetic. We look at the past. We look at what took place in the Old Testament, the life of Christ, what took place there. We look at the present, which, Jimmy, if you look at the present in Israel, you are seeing what is basically the most tangible evidence of Bible prophecy being fulfilled in the recreation after 2,000 years, the returning of the Jewish people to the land of Israel.
Yes. And what was interesting to me, Rick, when Menno said, you know, you could, any other nation in the world can go away and it doesn't affect our Bible, God's word that we read. But if the nation of Israel goes away, then it's yesterday's news. Our Bible is yesterday's news, isn't it?
It certainly is, Jimmy. He always has a way of saying things so clearly and making it easy to understand.
Yes. And, you know, we always think about, okay, we focus. We're not a Jewish program where we witness to the Jewish people. We witness to Gentiles. We witness to everybody. We spend a lot of time in Israel. And as you said, we're going back there this next week to really to see how things are, to check with the people, to go to the church with Menno's church, to go around the land and start to prepare to take people back to bless the Jewish people by going to the land of Israel. That's one benefit that you get. You get to see where the land where the Bible centered on, the land where Jesus walked, the disciples, where the gospel message went forward. So you get to see all of those things, and that's a benefit to our lives spiritually. But benefiting us even more so is blessing the Jewish people, and we're going back there. And I just thought it was so interesting when I was thinking about that, hearing what Menno was talking about as far as the Jewish people, those in the church, the different things that they're struggling with, and why we focus on the Jewish people, the reason that we do it, it's the center of God's program for the future. Now, for right now, redemption through the death burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the center of his program. But after the rapture of the church, Israel will be the center of God's program and his promises restoring the Jewish people to that role where Jesus Christ will be their king, their Messiah. He's our bridegroom, as we've talked about many a times on this program. So I really enjoyed our conversation with Menno, and it just, you know, something that I took away from that was when he said, you know, you take away all any nation in the world, but if you take away Israel, then you might as well throw away the Bible.
So true. And like I said before, he has a way of turning a phrase that makes it easy to understand. Jimmy, as when we go to Israel, not only does the Bible come alive, and you've just mentioned that, you've talked about that as well, but we look at certain trends that are taking place. And we look at the arrangements for the temple. We look at the return of the Jewish people to the land. We look at the peace treaties. We look at these certain things all centered around the nation of Israel. It's essentially a timepiece. It's a measuring stick where we look, and it helps us to see where we are, and that should help to motivate us. How should we live in light of what we know is going to happen at any moment?
You know, a verse that Menno brought out today, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows the Lord, knows that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And I think, you know, really that should sum it up. I mean, just that verse, as I was listening to it and I was thinking about it, I went to my Bible and wanted to have it here when we talked about this, but that really is what it's all about. So let's summarize that verse. The response God expected from the people. The people were not to boast in their human wisdom or strength or riches, for these would not last. Instead, a person should boast only to the extent that he understands and knows God. Again, that word know, pictured in an intimate knowledge of God. God wanted the people to be intimately acquainted with his kindness, justice, and righteousness. Kindness refers to God's loyal love. God would stand by his commitment to his people. Justice is a broad term that pointed to governing justly. God would vindicate the innocent and punish the guilty. Righteousness conveys the idea of conforming to a standard or norm. God's standard of conduct were supposed to be Israel's norm. You can put all your confidence and trust in these items of the world, but it's really the person that puts his love and trust in God, that's what delights the Lord, Jeremiah says. And I thought that was so very important for the times in which we're living.
Certainly is such timely advice, Jimmy. And we understand that God's word with God's prophetic word, everything that is contained in the scriptures gives us everything we need to live in these times that we are in right now.
You're absolutely right, Rick. You know, folks, we present all of this to you having an understanding of God's prophetic word to help you to understand where we are on God's timetable. We need to have that right in the front of us. So using that information, we should live pure, productive, holy lives in an unholy world. Rick, with all the things that we have seen and you've talked about on the program today, we can't be very far from the rapture of the church. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.